certainly desire and interest in your prayers today. Be thankful for the Lord would help us be able to be understood, and our words would be at a level that you can understand. I'll write a little something on the board here. Some people consider that a proverb. Some consider it a metaphor. I've heard this most all of my life. Was not originated by me by any means. I'm thankful for the blessing of having children, and what I have to say today is quite a bit about everyday life, so I desire your prayers. I'm not intending to step on your toes or anything like that, but I have a burden that we would get a hold of something here that's bigger than ourselves. So what I've wrote on the board is one boy is a whole boy, two boys a half a boy, and three boys is no boy at all. And a little bit of explanation of that is behind that is in some places you look this up, you'll find an explanation. If you hire one, you pretty much have a whole boy's effort. If you hire two, they're going to distract one another, and you'll only get about a half a boy's effort out of your what you've hired them to do. And if you've got three, it's probably not going to turn out so well. But I would like to present something to you here that I feel like is an antidote for that proverb. People come up with those proverbs because of observations they have made about things that occur in life, and maybe they feel like this is a natural trend and all of that. But I believe that God has something better than following a trend that the enemy would like to set in place. I think he's got something better for us as a people. I think he's got something better for our families. I think he's just got something better for our congregations than following the predictions of sinful men and their proverbs out there. Although many times it's wise for us to stop and consider what others have written down and maybe passed on, and allow it to be a little bit of a guiding principle for us. I'd like to turn over to the beginning of the Bible in the fourth chapter and notice the first verse. It says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And this verse has a lot of depth of meaning in it that we're not going to try to get into. I just want to draw our attention that the first child born into this world was a son, was a boy. It said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And we know that after the second boy was born, that something happened. There was some rivalry there. There was something that happened, and ultimately it led to a terrible crime that happened. We know that Adam and Eve had other children besides that, Seth for sure, but they had daughters as well. And then I'd like for us to turn to Genesis, the 42nd chapter. Skip a bunch of generations here and notice what Joseph's brothers tell him when they come to Egypt to get some corn because they were in trouble. They were destitute. Life had brought a famine, and they were without adequate food. He said here in verse 13, they were standing before Joseph, and there's a lot of other things we could dwell on here. They were fulfilling a dream and a prophecy that Joseph had had as a young boy, for one. And they said, verse 13, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." So there was 10 of them standing there in front of Joseph when they said that. And just, we know that there was conflict, there was rivalry, there was feelings amongst those 12 brothers. That's one of the things that got Joseph in the position that he was because that there was mischief that happened. They had a lot of drama in that household, any household that would have four mothers, 12 sons and daughters, at least one of them we know by the name. That sounds like a lot of drama. But we have 12 sons here, and the thing I want us to get out of this is we begin saying that Adam and Eve had a son, and they considered it a blessing and a gift from the Lord. And now we've moved to a family, the descendants of one man that's 12. And I want us to remember that when they left Egypt, I believe it says they were 600,000 men plus the women and children. If I've got my numbers wrong, forgive me on that. But it was a large number that came out of that. I believe that is something that we ought to remember when we are faced with our dilemmas that comes from having three or more, whether it's in the congregation or whether it's in the home, however it might be. I know that even as a very small child, little boys come into this world, and it's not very long until the mother recognizes that this little being is different than I am, or different maybe than a daughter, if you had a daughter first. Things that can be amusing to a little boy, and maybe to the father, can be horrifying to a mother. It's just the way it is. A boy can push the needle forward a lot. I'm sure you've seen the picture of two little boys with a wagon, one in the front, one in the back, and the one in the front asking, "Are you pushing or pulling?" Our objective for all of our children, especially my burden this morning is the boys, the young men, is that they would be pulling together to move the wagon for right now. Let's just call it the wagon, to move the wagon forward. Many years ago, I told this story before, so bear with me if you've heard it. Many years ago, I was on the job, no cell phone, so any communication had to be done by me being paged to the phone. My wife called. I was paged to the phone, and she said, "Honey, the boys are out there trying to move a tractor." It had a hand crank on the front for the engine, and one of them, they had the tractor in gear, and one of them was turning the crank, and the other one was kind of pushing on the back tire. Now, I don't want any of you little boys, maybe the smaller ones is already in children's meetings, but I don't want y'all to get any real scary ideas here, but this is what happened. They were trying to crank this tractor, and she called me and she said, "I'm really worried." She was busy in the house. She said, "I'm worried that the tractor might start and it might hurt them." I said, "Don't worry about it." I said, "Let them wear themselves out. It won't start. It hadn't run in years, and just let them just use up some energy out there." The younger one was probably 3 or 4. The older one was 6 or 7. So I went back to work, and maybe 30 minutes or an hour later, she called and she said, "You're going to have to come home." Said, I looked up out the window and that tractor come by the house. They had got the tiller out there and had hooked the tiller up with a chain. It was a Troy-built tiller with tires on the front. They'd hooked it up with a chain and got the tiller started. Remember how old they were. And the little one was driving the tractor, and the older one was running the tiller, and they were towing the tractor from the backyard all the way around the house. She was a nervous wreck, and I thought it was funny. Because when I realized what had happened, now I want you to just stop and think about this. They had observed me doing things, and when their minds were busy, would you agree? And they saw a problem, and their problem was that for whatever reason they wanted to move the tractor, and they began to problem solve and begin to be resourceful. I don't know how they got the chain, like a 20-foot, 3/8 chain. Y'all know how heavy that was. Moved it from one building down to where the tractor was. I don't know exactly how dangerous it would have looked for them to be moving that tiller around and getting it started. But they did. They got it all done. And the end result was that they had it moving, looked like under its own power, and coming by the window of the house. And what I thought at that time in my life, and I still believe this, is if we can harness that kind of solution focus and that kind of enthusiasm for bigger and better purposes, think of what the potential is. All right? So one ultimately became 12 descendants of Abraham, ultimately became 600,000, a mighty force that came up out of Egypt. And I look around in our world today and I feel like so many times it's easy for us to wonder how we're going to save what we got. And I wonder how much we ought to be trying to focus on knowing how to cultivate, instead of trying to preserve, but to cultivate it in a manner that it could increase. All right? So we got, I'll just tell you that when I see three or four boys running around and they don't have any kind of clear direction, it makes me a little apprehensive because I know what the potential is. I know that there's mischief that can happen. And I'm thankful that I could tell you lots of stories that happened when our children were small. But if boys don't have direction, clear direction, they'll assist one another and they'll get into mischief. That's where this proverb comes from. That's where we end up with this as a common saying or a common belief. You get three or four boys together and boy, you got trouble. No, I don't think of it that way. I think three or four boys together, look at how much wood you could chop. Look how much fence you could build. Look how quickly you could get the grass cut. Look how fast a building could go up. Or how quickly you've got to be able to harness their intellect, hand them some responsibilities, and help them to realize the potential they have and what they can accomplish, and help them to feel that they have really achieved something when they do. All right? This is why instruction and constructive criticism and activities and responsibilities are so important. Endless days of little to no expectation will leave us with heartache. So don't do that. You know the old adage of an idle mind and idle hands is the devil's workshop. I'd like for us to go to 2 Samuel, the 18th chapter, and notice something here. Second Samuel chapter 18. And we find here in verse 21, the setting is that Absalom's resistance had been thwarted and overthrown. And we know that Absalom's life had been taken in that effort by Joab. And we look here in verse 21, I believe it is. It says, "Then said Joab to Cushai, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready?" So the setting here is that Cushai was a young man. I don't know how young, but he was there. I think one of his purposes for being there was to convey information back to the king. And also, we have another young man that was very enthusiastic about participating. And he said, "I want to run too." And Joab said, "What are you going to tell him? You don't have the details. Well, you're not going to be able to answer all the questions." But howsoever, said he, "Let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. There are going to be times that you know, as a parent, maybe as a mother, you can't really do this. But you're going to have to learn how to let them do it anyway. You're going to have to give them a little rope, so to speak. And you're going to have to encourage them. And when they say, "Let me do it," that's the time to let them. It's the time to encourage them. It's the time to turn them loose with some stuff. And we know the end result. The young man that didn't really have the message ran, and he actually outrun the other one that started before. This dude was a runner. And if you read some of the commentaries, he took a more difficult path back to the king. But he still outpaced him. But when he got there, he just knew that the king's position was safe. That's all he knew. He didn't know the details. And as he was running back, think of the importance that he felt in being able to communicate that the king's position as being king was no longer threatened. He felt like he was part of it. We want young men to feel like they're a part of it. It's part of the whole plan. I'm talking about younger ones, and that's what this scripture is talking about. He didn't have the whole the plan. He didn't have all the information. He didn't have all the details, but he wanted to be part. Let them be part. Encourage them to be part of it. I remember those times that my own father took me with him when it probably would have been less stressful if he would have just left me at the house, just left me out of the whole deal. But he didn't. And he set a precedence that I've tried to implement, and I want to challenge you to do the same. Some of you I know are doing that. And some of you may be fearful about what the consequences would be. You know, there may have been an extra blessing. You remember when the fellow run back and told David what happened to Saul and his sons? David took his life, didn't he? You remember that? But here, we got one young man that got there and told him part of the story. And then the other one came and told him, "No, your son is dead too." It was like maybe it prepared him for that news. And as far as we know, neither one of these young men lost their life. But they were enthusiastic about the cause there. Sometimes the efforts of younger ones may seem a little bit misdirected. And many times it's more important that they're enthused than they have the accuracy. So keep that in mind. Now I'd like to turn to 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter. And I want to read the 10th verse. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 10. And we have an account here. Maybe we'll start in verse 8. It says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Ezronite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Then after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until the hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." I think about the man here that said, it says of him, until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. You've probably heard me say this before, but I believe it with all of my heart. It is good for a young man to feel the exhaustion of physical effort. It is good for that to happen. It is something that causes, it develops something in them. And then when they go beyond that, and they know that they're tired, they know if they sit down, it's going to be hard to get back up. When they go beyond that and see the task completed, there is something that they're... You know what it means to pop over center? Many mechanical devices have something that is difficult to overcome, but once you get to the point of what we call a breakover point, then it becomes easier. And once a man realizes that you can push past this difficult point, the euphoria of success is something that will motivate them to want to do it again. And folks, this is something that is missing in our world today. It is, our world is destitute of those that can put their hand to something until their hand cleaves to it. And yet, what did the scripture say? When he got weary, does it say he just went on home? It don't say that. It says he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory. He didn't quit until the victory. That's the point I want us to get right here. We were engaged in doing something, not my field of expertise again, but I was working along with others, and there was a young man there on that day that had worked, and I kind of thought I could expect more out of him, but he was participating, and so I was thankful for that. And we got along about noon or 1 o'clock, and he said to me, "I'm going to quit before I get tired." And I didn't know what to say, and I didn't say anything. His father was there, and I was hoping his father would come to the rescue, but he didn't. So I'm going to tell you, I'll just be real simple here, needless to say, on that day, my estimation of him went way down. I thought, when can I count on him? When will he actually see something through? And this example that we have in the scripture doesn't depict quitting before you get tired. I don't know how to say that. We're not in a men's meeting this morning. I'm doing this because I want mothers to realize the importance of pushing the boys too. I've made a lot of mistakes. There's things that I would like to reinforce that maybe I'll never get a chance to. But I want to tell you that setting a list, giving them a list of objectives that they really can't get it done is not wrong. To give them more work than they can achieve, or at least more than you think they can achieve, is probably one of the best things that you can do for them. You want to set it far enough up there that they really learn what it feels like for their hand to cleave to the sword. If you don't do that, they'll never know what kind of potential they actually have. I'm not a sports player. Never have been, because the end result, if you was really good, you got famous or maybe rich. But I am a supporter of work ethic. And I believe it's much more important to learn how to drive nails and turn wrenches and run a shovel than it is to learn how to dribble. I hardly ever dribble anything on my job. And I doubt that you fellas do that go to everyday, I doubt you do either. Sometimes it's handy to be able to jump, but usually the safety people would tell you not to on the job. So learn how to work. Teach them how to work. You can teach discipline. You can teach teamwork. You can teach all of those things with building fence and framing walls and team lifting. You ever done any team lifting? When the forklift is broke and you're unloading something out of the back of the truck, that's called team lifting. That's worth something. I'd like to go now to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, 1 Samuel, chapter 17. In verse 29, we know this story. It's about David and Goliath. Y'all read that story. Probably heard it from the time you were little bitty. I did. I always liked this part. I liked this part where David took his sling and he went out and faced the giant. I liked his phrase here in verse 29. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" They were accusing him of trying to be important. You know, when I come to a setting like this, the others that are going on before me have challenged me in this manner, because it's not really my nature to stand up here and expose my real thoughts and try to convince you that you ought to think like I do. That's what I'm trying to do this morning, if you hadn't figured that out. But I've been challenged, when you come to a meeting like this, and even in the home congregation, set up front. You know why I do that? It's not because I want to look important. It's not because that I think that I'm so admirable for you to look at, but there's a cause. There's a cause. I want to challenge us to not only teach our young men how to work, how their hands are supposed to cleave to the sword, so to speak. Go beyond being tired. You know, I've found that many times tired comes about halfway through or less. And what you do after you would qualify as being tired, you can push through tiredness, you can push through exhaustion, you can push through all of that. There's people that do it, that run around with broken legs playing sports, so why can't you do it for important stuff? So David said, is there not a cause? David saw beyond the giant. He saw beyond the ridicule of his brothers and those peers that, you know, there was more than two or three boys there that day. And they were trying to influence him with their thinking, what are you doing, David? What are you trying to, are you trying to make us look bad? Or we know that nobody's going to be able to take this giant out single-handed. We're waiting for him to trip and hurt himself, and then we're going to, I don't know what they told him. I'm just making that up. But David said there's a cause. I want us to get to the point that we realize there's a cause. There's a cause bigger than me just teaching. Did I play ball with my boys? Yes, I did. And I still will when I can. But I want to tell you, and my grandchildren, I want to play with them too. It's important to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you, when they start feeling like they're really good at something, I'm going to tell them there's something you need to be better at. If you don't know how to use some tools, then don't be learning any kind of fancy moves in football. If you don't know how to use a tape measure and a speed square and a skill saw and a jack and a hammer, don't be trying to learn no 5-point defense or whatever it is. I'm not interested in that. I want you to get good at something that'll work for you. Learn a trade, young men. Learn something that'll put food on the table. Your odds of putting food on the table by playing ping pong is not very good. Learn a good trade. Learn something that you can take with you. David said, is there not a cause? I'll tell you a little story about myself. Years ago, we bought a house. Probably been a little over 30 years ago, we bought this place. And not long after we lived there, it had a hailstorm. Most all the chat on the shingles was down on the ground. Realized we need to put a roof on it. That year it must have been the time for roofs, because we put a roof on my brother-in-law's house, we put a roof on my brother's house, and it was time to put a roof on my house. So my brother came over after work on a Friday, and a few clouds in the sky. Weather prediction was we might have a chance of rain. It was getting, 6:30, maybe 7 o'clock, and we're kind of standing around, and I'm dragging my feet about starting. He said, we're going to put a roof on or not? I said, let's go. And we got started on that roof, and we worked till about, 10 or 11 that night. We got up at daybreak, and we started, and I worked about 2 o'clock Saturday night, Sunday morning, and we was at church on Sunday. That's important. That's part of the cause. You got to believe in it. You got to put your heart in it. You know, my brother was a challenge to me that day, because he saw me procrastinating and he saw me dragging my feet a little bit. And if I offend you by saying, what's the matter with you? Let's put our hand to the plow here. I don't mean it maliciously. But you know, he helped me with my cause that day on my roof, and we got it done. There were some others that come and help, but he and I were the main ones. We peeled it off, fixed the decking, put it all back, and I was nailing the ridge cap on about 1:30 the next morning. There's a cause, folks. There's a commitment to the local congregation. There should be more, I want you to listen to this, it should be more than attending when you can. Yeah, you know, I'm going to speak for Brother Rod. I think he would like everyone within whatever mile radius it is that would call this their home congregation. I think he would say, I'd like for everybody to be here every time the door is open. Am I right? But you know, there's a cause that's deeper than that. I think it's good if you'll start out making a practice of being here, if this is where you ought, where you belong. I think it's good at being wherever here is for you, your home congregation. Every time the door cracks open, let's make a point to be there. Let's arrange our life around being here. You know, that's the first step in accepting the cause. That's the first step. But that's not the end goal. The cause is much bigger than that. There's somebody that needs to be able to step up when the older ones, you know, there's people that used to sit in some of these seats that's not here today. There's some people that needs to move up. And I'm not getting on to you for this place only, but there's some people that needs to move up and fill those shoes. If it means sitting in the front because there's a cause, then sit in the front. But it all starts back there, learning how to apply yourself to something that's worthwhile and not just becoming two or three that's running around looking for mischief, because that's what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen if a couple of you decide to go fishing Sunday evening and just so happens, you know, the boat breaks down and you can't get back for Sunday night. One thing will lead to something else. It'll become a habit to go do something on Sunday evening. I don't know. I guess you have service on Sunday night here. But however it is, if you allow yourself to get a couple of you together, that's where, if I said one is a whole boy, two is half, and you get three or four doing it, Brother Rod's going to wonder, where'd everybody go? But it's more important than that. When you get here, what do you do when you get here? When you get here, are we just holding the pew? Are they bolted down or are they just sitting here, Brother Rod? At our place, they're just sitting there. And it's good to hold them down, but I'm going to tell you, it's more important to be ready to participate, ready to share something, be able to pass along something that you had come to your heart and your mind while you was doing something productive. Maybe the Lord was able to bring that scripture back to your mind when you felt like you was on the job and things weren't going right. Maybe you had a disappointment, and yet the Lord brought something back to you that you'd read that morning, that week, something, and how it blessed your heart and challenged you and encouraged you. And you can bring that to service and you can share that. And you can not only share that, you can begin to cultivate that and ask the Lord to help you know how to meditate on it. Before you know, you got a Bible study out of it. Now we're starting to move into something that we call the cause. It's more, yes, the cause is being here, keeping the benches held down, putting a little money in the offering so the lights stay on and the AC is cool and all of those kind of things. But it's going to be more important that you get a vision of the cause, the end result. Why are we here? What are we doing when we're here? Men, young and old, there's a cause. It's not about convenience. It's not about profit margin. It's not about esteem. It's not about status. There's a cause. I do it. I live it because I believe in it. I want to see the end result. I want to hear, as Brother Brandon mentioned, I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done." Can you imagine what it'd be like to make it to the judgment and hear the Lord say, "Well, I guess, come on in." I don't know if that'll happen. I'm not trying to speculate too much, but well, I guess. You know, you'd spend all eternity ducking and wondering if anybody else thought you really ought to be there. I want to go there and hear the Lord say, "Well done. You stepped up to the plate. You learned how to apply yourself. You was willing to take the repercussions. You was willing to do whatever your hand found to do and do it with your might." I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. You probably know what this chapter is all about. It's about gifts. But I'd like to turn there. And I'm not going to go through them all, but I want us to get something out of it. In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I want to look at the 31st verse, I believe it is. Help if I'd get in 1 Corinthians. Verse 31. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet shew I unto you a more excellent way." I believe that you ought to have a desire to work for the Lord. Do something for the cause. And not just aim for the mark that looks like the most prestigious. But aim to find a place to please. Y'all know what positional leadership is? That's a hired boss. There's better places to lead from. It's better to lead because someone else respects you and that you're serving them. And that's an element that carries on not only amongst the body of saints, but it carries over into our home and everything else. Positional as leader is, I'm the man. I'm supposed to be the one making the decisions. Respect and leadership from that is the one that somebody else wants to emulate the character you have. And that's the kind of leadership that we ought to exhibit. But I'd like to back up. In verse 29, it says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" I wanted to get the 28th verse. I'm sorry. The 28th verse says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." There may be someone that could elaborate more on helps, but I want to tell you it's an entry-level calling. It's a place that everyone should feel comfortable in finding a place in the gift of helps. You know, it's not something that's just a few people are called to have the gift of helps. I believe every one of us in here, men and women alike, are going to receive a call, a little knock, where you can help. We can all begin to exercise in the gift of help. And when we begin to be willing to apply ourselves within the gift of help and begin to really get a hold of the cause and doing more than just being here whether it's later on time, if we're doing more than that, more than holding the bench down, and we begin to realize there's something that's important here, something I believe in. I want to keep the roof up. I want to keep the roof repaired. You know, I enjoyed our song service today. But if we don't get a vision of the cause, it'll disappear. If we don't have a vision of knowing how to apply ourselves, I'm calling for the men today, and I'm calling for the young men, and you that have young men in your homes, teach them how to apply themselves. Don't allow them to fritter away and get distracted and become one of these down here where we don't have any men. That's what the world is full of. We don't have men in the world anymore. We don't have people that can stand in the gap for their homes and for their family. They're just looking to get whatever they can get out of it. They're up to mischief all of the time. And it's because they haven't been able to get a hold of the principles that's in the Scripture. You know, that man that I read about, that his hand clave to the sword. He didn't get to be a mighty man because he quit when he thought he might get tired. He was listed in the list of men that David said, these are David's mighty men. He pushed beyond getting tired. He pushed beyond all of the weariness and all of that. It could be physical, yes. I know what it's like to be weary physical, but it's more than that. It's someone that's willing to expend themselves for the cause. David was willing to die that day. He didn't know how it was going to end up, but he was very confident that the same God that delivered the lion and the bear could cause this giant to come down too. But he had applied himself, and Lord, help us to apply ourselves. Be willing to do what our hand finds to do. Step up there and be counted. The gift of help. I wonder how many times a man has a gift of help. He sees a need. I don't know. I'm going to go out on a limb here. If you got a driver's license, you can probably cut the grass down here at the chapel. You don't need somebody old enough to be your daddy to supervise you. I know that's out on the limb. If there's something else that needs to be fixed, you can probably do that too. It might be a little scary. Turn them loose with a plumbing repair or something like that. They got to learn sometime. Ladies, you're going to have to allow your husbands to exercise their gift of help. You know, we said the other day, sometimes there's a lot of smoothing that goes on in a marriage. Sometimes the men can say, I believe I'm going to go help with this project or that project. And maybe all you can think of is hindrances. I'm talking about the women. Sometimes they don't think about that we might get hungry or we might get thirsty. They're just thinking about the task that needs to be done. You know, one of the best things that a helpmeet can do? Think about feeding them when they're helping. I know that's pretty simple. I know that's not politically correct, but that's how we live around here. Think about what you can do to help. Think of what you can do to help smooth out the... You know, it's going to be kind of a bump in the road. You get about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and everybody's hungry, and they're running out of steam, and there's nothing to eat. It'd be nice if somebody else would step up to the plate and say, there's a cause going on. Somebody needs to fix some sandwiches or a bowl of chili or something. maybe not on a day like today, but you can have work days in the wintertime, and chili tastes pretty good then. When you exercise a gift, be willing to put your heart into it. I'd like to turn to Psalms 37. I was told by someone that been going a long time now that when they were a younger man, they came to the camp meetings, came to Bonarc Springs especially, and they met a fellow there that made a big impression on them. The man that made the impression's name was Brother Crawley. I don't know if there's anybody here that could have remembered him. But they said that he would done two things that stood out to him. One was that he would start the song in the lunchroom where they were eating, "I Found a Refuge." And another thing he did was he'd quote this scripture, Psalms 37 and 37. "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man of peace." And he'd say, "Mark me, I live to all I know and understand." You know, we think it's a pretty audacious thing to say, "I'm a perfect man." I want to tell you, we need some of those. I didn't know Brother Crawley, but we need some of his spirit here today. What does it take to be a perfect man? A man that is given to the cause. I like to look at Luke, the 9th chapter. That's a little bit of explanation. In Luke, the 9th chapter, we'd like to read in 61. It says, "And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee. I intend to be a Christian. I go to church down there. I'll follow thee, but let me go first, and I need to get my cows back in. Let me go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. I got some things I need to do." You know, I got things I need to do too. I got calves to wean, fence to build or fix. Grass needs mowing, I'm sure, by now. I got things I need to do too. Well, there's a cause bigger than that. The 62nd verse said, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow," didn't say to the basketball, it didn't say to the tennis racket. Please don't think I'm getting on to you if you play basketball, all right? But there's something bigger than that. I want you to learn something that's valuable. I want you to learn something that'll be an asset to you. I want you to learn something that'll do you some good in life. He says, "No man having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Do you see any correlation between this and the mighty man that David had, that his hand clave to the sword until the victory was won? He said he put his hand to the plow and he didn't look back. He didn't wonder. You know what happens when you look back and you're plowing? You don't plow a straight furrow, for one. It's going to be disastrous if you look back while you're holding your hand on the plow. He said, "This is the man that is fit for the kingdom of God." You want to be a perfect man? Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Make the commitment. There's a cause, folks. It all starts with teaching them how to apply themselves and giving them some instruction on how to keep themselves busy with constructive things instead of, "Y'all have a good time." A good time usually ends up in a bad time. I want you to write something down if you hadn't wrote anything down. The perfect man is one that learns how to find solutions, learns how to problem solve, learns how to stick with a task until the victory is gained. He's one that has a vision of the cause and does not falter. That's a perfect man. Perfect men are challenged. They are tempted to back up. They're tempted to falter. They're tempted to throw in the towel, but they don't. I want us as men here today to be perfect men. I want us to be able to change this here. I'd love to see 600,000 men. Wouldn't you? I'd like to see 600,000 men with a cause of Christ. You know that changed the world? It changed this community. It changed this whole parish. Might not be. I doubt there's 600,000 lives in a couple parishes around here, plus the women and the children. You think of the atmosphere. You know this convenience store going in down here? If you had 600,000 men that was lined up with the cause of Christ, you know they couldn't sell alcohol down there? They couldn't sell cigarettes. They couldn't sell pornography. You know why? Nobody'd buy it. Convenience store only sell what people buy. You know how to put all those places out of business? Get men with the cause in their heart. You know what happens? Those places start falling off. The community can't support it all. Those are business people that own those places. They're going to be putting Church of God literature on the shelves down there if you had 600,000 men live in this parish that had the cause in their heart. They're going to be advertisements on the windows about coming to camp meeting. You're going to have to build onto this place. You see what I'm talking about? Lord, help us to realize it starts so small. It starts in training. I'm not a woman, so I can't teach the women very well. But would you be a helpmeet? We're in a bad place in this old world. And we need somebody to help smooth out the rough edges of maybe what I say and what I expect. We need somebody that'll fix a sandwich without it. Our song service we had this morning is going to start fizzling away more and more. And we're going to wonder what happened a generation or two down the road. You pray for me. I want to be faithful. I want to be one of those perfect men.